Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. The verses that we're going to look at are verses 16 to 23, especially verses 20 to 23, but we're going to read again in verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and beginning to read in verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Amen. May God bless his good word to our heart. These verses that we come to this evening in our sermons and Proverbs, we have, first of all, another word of warning from Solomon to his son concerning yet another bad type of person that he is to be aware of and to avoid in the course of his life in this world of ours. And then we have what you might call an appeal from Solomon to his son that he will hear all the words of instruction and direction that he has been setting before him, and that he will do those words and perform those words in the course of his life. Now, it's really that appeal that we're going to look at in our time together this evening from verse 20 onwards. But I don't want us to lose out on something of that description of the kind of person that Solomon at this precise moment is warning and cautioning his son about. He's simply called a naughty person or a wicked person. And a naughty person, of course, in our old rendering of the Word of God, is what we would call today a good-for-nothing person. Sometimes we speak about a person being good for naught or good for nothing. And that's really what it means. He's a good for nothing person, this naughty person, this wicked person. And as you can see, that description of him from verse 12 down to verse 19 then, quite an unsavory character. And as Solomon then warns his son about that particular kind of person, then it is a word that each and any of us could take to our hearts and our minds. He walks with a froward mouth, he says. He winks with his eye. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. And then you get the great characteristic of this good-for-nothing person when Solomon says he sows discord. And as soon as he mentions the fact that he sows discord, then you have that particular kind of characteristic highlighted in those famous six abominations or seven abominations that the Lord then gives Solomon, his servant, to speak in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, he says, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. When he says these six things the Lord abominates, or are an abomination unto him, That's not an afterthought. It's not as though a seventh thing suddenly comes into Solomon's mind. But it's really a literary device, as you might say, that the Lord's servant uses under the Holy Spirit of God to highlight which is the worst abomination of all. And so when he speaks after that fashion, he's drawing out the chief characteristic of this good-for-nothing person. All of these things he does, these six things he does, which are all abominations in the eyes of the Lord, and chiefly this, he is one who sows discord among brethren. He's a farmer. He's a particular kind of farmer or a gardener. He has seeds. The seeds that he sows and cultivates and aims to have a harvest from are the seeds of discord that he sows wherever he goes. Disunity, doubts, disaffection, dissatisfaction, all of these various things this particular kind of man sows. And if you look at the picture, of course, what you have is another one of those perfect illustrative pictures of the Word of God, of that old serpent, the devil. Doesn't mean, of course, that there's not that kind of person. Sadly true, there is that kind of person, and we're to be aware of them. But the Word of God so often takes us right into the spiritual realms of things. And again, it's another warning, another picture concerning that great enemy of our soul, the devil. You remember the strange woman in chapter 5. That woman is really a harlot or a prostitute. And of course, Solomon warns his son there about such people of loose morals in his life. But of course, it soars beyond that. And it's a great spiritual picture of the devil, you remember, with all his subtleties and lies and tactics and so on. And it's exactly the same here. He is an unsavory enough character, this naughty person, this good-for-nothing person. But again, tremendous biblical illustration, spiritually taken, of that great enemy of our souls, the devil himself. He winks with his eyes, full of craftiness, you see, full of cuteness. He speaks with his feet. You see, my friends, the devil sometimes, he only has to indicate with his foot, as you might say, the direction in which he wants people to go, and he leads them astray, says the Word of God, at his will. He teaches with his fingers. And then that great seventh mark of all, he sows discord among brethren. You know, one of the great titles of the devil, one of the infamous titles of the devil, he is the accuser of the brethren. And there's nothing that the devil likes to do more than to stir up discord and disharmony and disunity within the churches of Jesus Christ. So he warns about the actual person. Out of the actual person, we see another picture of that old serpent, the devil. And again, we're to take those words as from the word of the Lord, and we're to apply them in our hearts and in our minds. So, as Solomon has warned his son about the strange woman, and then has warned his son about the sluggard, you remember last time, the slothful person, so in these verses, he warns him about this good-for-nothing person, this naughty person. You know, sometimes there are words that can just print themselves in our minds, my friends, by the very uniqueness or singularity of them. And when you think of a naughty person, think of what the Bible says about the characteristics of that person, and think about the devil himself as the greatest good-for-nothing person of all that we have to deal with in the course of our life. And so then he sets before him this next bad type of person, and of course that appeal that his son will hear all the words of instruction and will follow and practice all of those words in the course of his life. Well, so I say it's that appeal then that we're going to look at in our time together this evening. And very simply, that appeal has all got to do with the Word of God in our lives and the issue of the Word of God in our lives. When Solomon says to his son in verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother," it's assumed, of course, that he's speaking about the Word of God. The Lord uses many ways to give us his word in the course of the Bible. And one of the ways was raising up different servants. Solomon was one of these. And Solomon sets forth all of these words of directive and instruction before his children, but it soars away beyond that. And it's the word of Almighty God that applies to all our hearts for as long as we are in this world. So it's all got to do with God's word. And Solomon, in appealing to his son concerning God's word, it is really God himself, my friends, who is speaking to us with regards to our views and the word of God in our lives as we view that word. There are three things really within that appeal. First of all, we're told what is to be done with the word of God. And then we're told what this word of God will do for us. And then we're told what this word of God is. What is to be done with the word of God. What the word of God will do for us in our lives. And what this word of God really is. And it's the last of those that we're going to concentrate on, first of all, because it's very important to know what the word of God is in order that we might do with it that which God tells us to do. So let's read the verses. It's actually in verse 23 we're told what the word of God is, but reading all the verses from verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So in this particular part of God's word, the Bible, the word of God is to be looked on, it says here, as a lamp and as light, and as reproofs of instruction into the bargain. The Bible is many things, as the word of God itself describes what it is itself. Sometimes the word of God's a sword because we've got a fight to fight in the Christian life. Sometimes it's a staff because we're travelers, we're pilgrims, and we need a staff to lean on. Sometimes it's bread, sometimes it's water, sometimes it's wine. In one place, it's described as an anvil that shatters asunder every hammer that is struck against it. And here you see the word of God is looked on as a lamp and a light, with all the effects that a lamp and light are meant to have in the particular situation to which they're applied. And you know, Solomon, my friends, and it's always good to see this in the word of God, Solomon is following his own exhortation. Because when he exhorts his son here to hear these words of God that he is setting before him, quite obviously he has well heard some of the words that his father David set before him. One of David's most famous psalms, certainly the biggest of them all, is the 119th. And it's in that 119th that you get that lovely description of the word of God. Thy word, says David, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when Solomon here exhorts his son to keep the commandments and the law of God's word and refers to them as a lamp and a light, you see, surely he's reflecting something of what he himself drank in from his own father David. And there's no more apt description really of the word of God than the word of God described as a lamp for our feet and as a light for our path. Now let me say this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the light. He himself, my friends, is the light of the world and the lamp for our feet and for our path and everything else. But that in no way takes away from the statement that the word of God is the lamp and the light, because, and this is very, very, very important to appreciate, you cannot separate Christ and his word. And anybody who attempts to do that, they're making a fatal mistake. And what the Bible says is what Christ says, and what the Bible is what Christ is time and time again. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But you see, there is no way, my friends, of seeing Christ as the light of the world or the light for our hearts and our minds until we see him in the light of the Word. It's the Word of God in its light that points us to Christ as the light of the world. And it's as we have the light of Christ in our life, then we're able to look at the Word of God properly as the lamp and as the light for all the path that the Lord calls us to go. In that perfect light of thine, we truly light shall see. And so the Word of God, you see, is set before us as the light, because ultimately it brings us to the light. It brings us to Christ. And my friends, if we don't use God's word as the light to bring us to the light, to Christ himself, then we have never used God's word aright. We have never come to the heart of what the Bible is all about, because the Bible is all about Jesus Christ and the salvation which he procured for men and women by his death on the cross. And when the word of God is sent before us as a lamp and as a light, it's to lead us to Christ, the light of the world. And in following Christ, then we shall not, by God's grace, we shall not walk in darkness. Christ is the living word and the Bible is the written word. But there is no dividing, because it's through the written word that we come to know the living word, and it's through the living word that we're enabled to go on to understand the written word to our hearts and our souls all the days of our life. So keeping that before us, and at a very, very basic level, my friends, not in any way insulting, but at a very basic level, let's just think of the essential purpose of a lamp or a light. What's a lamp for? What's a light for? And surely a lamp and a light has one great purpose above all others. It's to illuminate. It's to shine into darkness. It's to bring to light something that has been hidden and something that would have remained hidden apart from the shining off that light or that lamp into that situation. And you know that works with light, and when it does work with light, then it can have either what you would call a positive effect or a negative effect. Sometimes when light shines upon something that we haven't seen before, it can be very pleasant or very pleasurable. It can be very desirable. But sometimes, my friends, when light shines on something that has been hidden, it can be quite grotesque. It can be quite unpalatable. It can be quite repulsive. Light lightens. A lamp lightens. But when it does so, it lights up only what is there. It doesn't affect what is there. It only illuminates what's there. And when you come to the word of God, and when you come to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the word of God, then you find both Christ and his word acting precisely along those lines, both of those lines. We'll see in a moment, my friends, the positive side of things, but be sure of this, that one of the purposes of the word of God as a lamp and as a light is to throw up before us that negative thing of what lies in the darkness of our hearts and our minds, which have to be illuminated to bring us to Christ in the first place. You see, it's the great purpose of God's word to lead us in right paths. That's indisputable. But very often, my friends, because we are the people that we are by nature and by practice, very often what the Bible has to do is first illuminate the wrong path that we're going on in order to lead us into the right path that God would have us to follow. You remember how Solomon spoke to his son about that strange woman in chapter 5. Her feet, he says, go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. You see what he's doing there. He's warning his son. He's telling his son that he's going in a terribly bad direction. And he makes it abundantly clear what kind of a direction it is that he's going in. You see, when the word of God acts like that, that's graciousness. That's graciousness. When a doctor tells us that there's something drastically wrong with us, my friends, but at the same time is able to hold out some kind of a remedy, don't we receive that as a gracious word? And you see, my friend, when the word of God exposes us by its light for what we really are in the eyes of Almighty God, we're not to rebel against that. We're to be thankful that God is such a great physician to the souls and the hearts and minds of men and women that he is prepared to shine his light into that condition that they find themselves. That wee word there in that verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, he says, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God's word, the Bible, don't you see, reproves us. You know what our Savior said about the Holy Spirit when he would come into the world once he was taken out of the world? He says when he is come, he shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit of God, my friends, who is the author of this word, when he takes up that word in a person's heart and mind, perhaps your heart and mind this night, well, my friends, don't be surprised if the first thing that he does is this. He reproves you of your sin. And the great reproof, you see, lies in this, my friends, that we have not received Jesus Christ as our Savior, and therefore we still stand as sinners before God without a Savior and without salvation. And so the ministry of God's Word by God's Spirit in the first place reproves, but says the Word of God, reproofs of correction are the way of life. And my, when the Word of God comes into, now you listen to this, when the Word of God comes into a person's heart, it can throw up many's a thing in that heart that even that person wasn't all that aware of. Tell me this, my friend. Have you ever been searched by God's Word? Now searched. Will the searchlight of God's Word beaming into your heart, not what people see, No. What God sees. And oh, my friends, when the searchlight of God's word comes like that into a person's heart, then that person, there's no quibbling about it, that person sees themselves as God sees them in the light of God's word and realizes then that they are sinners in need of that salvation which God has provided in Jesus Christ, his Son. Oh, there can be all of those blatant things, if you like, under the terms of the Ten Commandments, the issues of adultery and idolatry and blasphemy and all of those issues. And then there can be those undercover sins, if you like, the sins of the heart. But above all things, there is the sin of rejecting Christ as Savior. Because, says the Lord, when he defines how the Holy Spirit of God reproves people of their sin, he says he will reprove of sin, because they believe not on me. And you see, my friends, that's where the evangelical gospel of God is all applicable, all embracive to every type of person. It's so easy, you see, to look at that drunkard or that blasphemer or that idolater or that adulterer and say, oh, well, that person needs a Savior. You listen to this. That nice wee woman along the road or that nice wee man that never seemed to do anybody any harm, my friends, but has never believed in Jesus Christ, that person, as much as the drunkard or the blasphemer or whatever, needs to see themselves as sinners. Because they are sinners, because they have never received Christ as their Savior. That's the point. And they exist in their own self-sufficiency or self-reliance or self-righteousness, whatever you want to call it. And my friends, when the Word of God comes as a lamp and a light, it can throw up all kinds of sins, but it throws up this sin. That person has never, never believed in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this night and you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're the sinner that God's Word is speaking about. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when the light of God's word shines into a person's heart, many, many kinds of sins can come up in the light of the searchlight of God's word. But this especially, that they have never relied on Christ and honored him as the Savior and Lord of their life. So when the Word of God comes like that, my friends, savingly into a person's heart, that's exactly how it works. You know how the Lord spoke one time to a crowd of people? And he said, now, if I had not come and spoken unto you, you would not have sinned. But, he says, now you have no more any cloak for your sin. And whatever else, when those people went away from that message that Jesus Christ preached that day, the one thing that they could no longer say in their life was this: they weren't sinners. Because Christ says, because I have come and spoken unto you, now you have no more covering for your sin. The light has shone into you. You see in the light of God's word that you are sinners. And my friends, when God's word comes in that negative fashion as a light, it's to show up that we're sinners before God, in order then that we might come to the one who is the Savior of sinners and have him as the Savior and the Lord in our life. But again, I emphasize, that is positive, really. It's negative in a sense, or apparently negative. But when all's said and done, it's graciously positive. Now put that to the test. Just imagine you were going along in a dark night, stumbling along, making a bit of progress, but stumbling here and there, and you were satisfied with the progress you were making. And suddenly, out of the darkness, there beams a set of headlights from a parked car, and there's a tremendous yell from the person in the parked car. Now, what's your first reaction? What's our first reaction, my friends, when we get a shock? Almost invariably, our first reaction is annoyance or even anger. Who shouted like that? Who shone those lights on, dazzling my eyes just like that? Until you realize that, in fact, my friend, you were walking towards the edge of a precipice. And had that voice not shouted, and had that light not been beamed into your eyes, you would have toppled over into the precipice. Now, do you remain angry? Surely then you see that words of reproof are instructions in the way of life. And when God comes to show us our sin, he only comes to show us our sin in order that we might come to see our Savior. If you multiply that illustration 1,000,000 times over, then you see the issues of the gospel. My friend, don't be offended in that sense when God in his graciousness tells you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Because that is simply to lead you out of those wrong paths and into those right paths forever. You know, there's an old expression, I don't know if it's used much today, but it used to be used a great deal with regards to somebody becoming a Christian. And you used to simply say that that person had seen the light. He's seen the light. She's seen the light. Nothing wrong with it. Good expression, good description, my friend, that the person has seen the light. They have seen the light that showed themselves up as sinners. They have seen the light which displayed Christ as the sinner Savior. You remember the word from Timothy this morning? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. Through the gospel. And when the light shines into a person's heart and mind, my friends, that person sees the light. And in seeing the light, they see themselves in the light of that light. But they see the light of Jesus Christ in that same light of the gospel. And so we'll come to see what the Word of God tells us to do with that Word. But even now, isn't it obvious what's to be done with the Word of God? The Word of God is to be taken. It's to be embraced. It's to be lived by. It's to be believed. It's to be trusted in. And my friends, that all the days of our lives, when Christians think they have outlived the written word of God for anything else, those Christians are in a bad state. And those Christians, my friends, are in a downward spiral, because we are as much dependent on the light of God's word until we enter the light of heaven itself as we were on the very first day when that light shined into our darkened and alienated hearts. So the word of God is a lamp, says Solomon. It's a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Don't rail against being exhorted or being reproved or being cut up or cut asunder for that matter. My friends, if it's the thing that frightens us even to see the wrong course that we're taking, then be angry if you like for a moment till you see exactly what God is turning you from, an everlasting hell. Then you won't fight with God. You'll be thankful to God all the eternal days of your life because God has graciously done that in the gospel to your soul. So what the word of God is, a lamp, a light, he says, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, let's just have a look at those other 2 points in the verses. First of all, what is to be done with the word of God? And then secondly, what the word of God will do for us. And in those verses at the beginning again, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Now, the first verse, of course, straightforward enough. Keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Keep the word of God. Never forsake the word of God. Hold on to it all the days of your life. Then you get a bit of a picture there in that verse 21. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. In Old Testament Israel, in the religion of the Jews, the Lord told them, of course, in the first place, that they were to do that very thing. But the human heart, you know, is so ingenious for substituting outward things for inward things. And God told them away back in the book of Moses that they were to bind God's word about their forehead and upon their arm. The place of strength, God meant. Then God's word is to be there. The place of thinking, your mind, God's word is to be there. Bind them about thy head. You know what they did. They made wee leather boxes and they wrote out wee bits of the commandments and they put them inside the wee boxes and they tied them about their heads. And they tied them about their arms. My friends, the human heart loves to do something, loves to produce something, loves to make something. But that's not what God meant. And when Solomon says here, my friends, that his son is to bind these words of the Lord continually upon his heart and tie them about his neck, then he's thinking back to that, you see. And there's to be no mistake. He's not just to bind them some part of his body. He's to bind them in his heart. And that's what he's to do with God's word. And he says, hang them about thy neck. You know, people love to hang lots of things about their neck for various reasons. But one of them, of course, is as what you call a good luck charm. You know the ingenuity of the human heart? That some wee bit of tin that somebody made somewhere is going to be a talisman, a protector to me. What rabbit, what, you know, the human heart. And yet the human heart cannot believe in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ to wipe away all sins. And yet it will trust in anything, so long as it can do it itself. Well, says Solomon to his son, here's what you're to bind about your neck. God's word. And it's God's word that will keep you and uphold you and guide you all the days of your life. And so he presses them up, what's to be done with God's word. And in that sense also, God's word is to be as an adornment for his life. As Paul tells Titus to tell the Christians in the island of Crete, he says, tell them to adorn the doctrines of God with all godliness. The word of God, my friends, is the church's adornment. And the word of God is the thing that the Christians are to endeavor to dress themselves in all the days of their life. And you younger people, isn't it an appropriate word? And you know it's a very appropriate word tonight, surely. Maybe you see that already. My son, says Solomon, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. No, young person, If you've got a Christian father and mother, or a Christian father or mother, then if it's God's word that they have presented to you, you listen to them because you're listening to God's word. You know Timothy, that man that we're thinking about at the moment in the mornings? You remember what Paul says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And you see this son now. His father had spoken to him, his mother had spoken to him, and he had received the word of the Lord into his heart and into his mind. You see, you go further than that even. Because bear this in mind, I think this is where a lot of people get off on a tangent and a wrong track. God's word isn't simply good advice. You see, as long as a person only looks on God's word as good advice, then God's word becomes a something optional for their life without any consequences. You see the terminology that's used in verse 20, my son, he says, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. And then in verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God's word, my friend, is a commandment. God's word is a law. And the failure to comply with God's commandments and the breaking of God's law has its consequences. The word of God says God commands all men everywhere to repent. On the one hand, the gospel is a gracious offer from God. Come and believe the gospel. But on the other hand, the gospel is a commandment from God that you repent of your sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ the Lord. You see that great commission that we come to see the completion of tonight in this baptism. You see how clearly the consequences are spelled out there. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. You take both of those words and pour into both of those words the consequences of people's actions concerning God's word. Says our Lord Jesus Christ, go and preach this gospel. And those who believe this gospel and embrace this gospel to their hearts, they shall be saved. Saved from everlasting hell. Saved even from the degradation of this present world. They shall be saved, says the Lord. But they that don't believe shall be damned. What does that mean? We come to such a confused age, my friends, that obvious words don't any longer have any obvious meaning. And when our Lord Jesus Christ says, if you don't believe the gospel, you shall be damned, I don't know of any way of explaining that. Other than it means the opposite to being saved into heaven, it means being damned into hell forever and ever. And when the light of God's word shines into a person's heart, it's not to light up some curiosity of what they are. It's with a commandment at the back of it that we do exactly with God's word what God's word tells us to do. The great characteristic hallmark of a Christian is whether that person has obeyed God's word in the gospel. That's the end of all controversy. Doesn't matter, my friends, what else, other conclusions you come to. That is the beginning and the end of all controversy, says the Lord's apostle. Ye were the children of disobedience, even as others, until you obeyed. You remember how Paul himself explains to King Agrippa what happened on that day in the road to Damascus. When God came, Christ came in that great light that shone round about him, and that voice that spoke out of heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And when he was telling King Agrippa about that day, he says, wherefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient. Are you obedient or are you disobedient? As I say, my friends, and isn't the Apostle Paul, by God's grace, a sterling example of it, that having begun in obedience, he went on in obedience all the days of his life. And the Word of God makes it very, very clear that what is to be done with the Word of God is to be believed. It's to be trusted. It's to be relied upon in bringing us to Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls forever. And then finally we're told there what God's Word will do for us, because God is a gracious God. And when God exhorts us, my friends, to do anything in His Word, invariably you'll always find good reasons for doing what He directs us to do. And that's exactly the case here. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Isn't that a lovely verse of Scripture? All the Scriptures are lovely, but there are those things, places, that just have that peculiar kind of ring about it, because that's God's grace too. And if you were trying to sum up that verse, perhaps you could call it 24 hours of God's grace in the life of somebody who receives God's Word. And so he tells there what the commandment, what the law of God is like. And you see, he speaks about going. That's in the daytime. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. And then he speaks about the night. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And then he speaks about the next day. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. As you go along in your life in this world, here's the promise of God's Word, that God's Word will lead you. And when you lie down at night to sleep, says the Word of God, it shall keep you. It'll be like a guardian of your soul. And then when you awake the next morning, it will talk with you once again. And so if you receive this Word, then here's the promise that is held out. What this Word will do for us when we do with it what God commands us to do. And don't we need the right destination? Don't you need lead in this life, my friends? Surely, surely you need lead in this life, on account of the terminus of this life. Because at the end of this life is eternity. And we either go into eternal salvation, as our Saviour said, or that eternal damnation. And the way that determines into which of those two that we go is the way that we are being led now through this life. And it's God's Word alone that leads us rightly through this life and into eternal life forever and forevermore. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. And isn't that a lovely word? When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. If you have any doubts about God's Word, my friends, you see here it comes into its own in what you might call the most vulnerable point in our life, when we're sleeping. You know, Sisera was slain with a nail at the hands of a woman, great warrior, when he was sleeping. And my friends, when we're sleeping, aren't we helpless? Can anyone come in our sleep? Can't houses be robbed when the occupants are sleeping? As says the Word of God, when thou sleepest, this Word shall keep thee, shall guard you all the days of your life. Teach me to live that I may dread my grave as little as my bed. But be sure that your bed's assured. Be sure, my friend, that when you lie down to sleep this night in the grace of God, that you lie down under the guardian care of the Word of God in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And that confidence and that comfort that is meant to be drawn to that. And then that verse again, the final bit. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. New day, you see. You walked through that day by God's grace. You lay down that night by God's grace, and his word kept you. And now when you awake to this new day, you have all the counsel of God's word to talk with you and to lead you on in yet another day. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You see, one of the great things that God's word is, through Christ our Saviour, it's our counsellor. Christ himself, of course, is our counsellor. But he counsels us through his word. He doesn't counsel us in any other way. He doesn't counsel us by vain imaginations of our own hearts. He counsels us through the solid declarations of his word, day after day after day after day. When thou awakest, it says, it shall counsel thee. You see, my friends, the reason why people arrive at their own conclusion so often is because they will not take the counsel of God's word. And there's always a great flaw when it comes to us arriving at our own conclusions. Very often we arrive at wrong conclusions because we don't have enough information. You ever do that? You ever arrive at some conclusion? And you've arrived at it and you're settled on it. And then somebody introduces some wee bit of information that you didn't know anything about, turns your whole counsel upside down. But God's word isn't like that. And you see, my friends, God knows everything about us. And when it comes to our lives, it is no good whatsoever in trying to counsel ourselves unless we have the counsel of God's word. Because we don't know ourselves. That's the point. It is God's word alone that knows us, and therefore it is God's word alone that is the safe counselor for us. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to tell me what I am. The Bible speaks about our origin. This Bible speaks about our makeup. The Bible tells us whence we came, what we are, and where we are to go and aim at. You know, when something breaks down and you try this and you try that and you try the next thing, the toaster or the lamp or whatever, and then there comes that point and you come to that startling conclusion, we better send it back to the maker. And my friend, you get rid of any notions of patching yourself up. You get to the Maker. You get to God. You get to Jesus Christ. And it's God in Christ alone who knows what's wrong with us. In all our human makeup and our wrong directions and everything else. And when by God's grace we take ourselves to our Maker as our Savior, then he it is that provides all things for us to lead us in all the way that we ought to go. And that's into his manual, into his word, into his lamp, into his light. And the word of God tells us all that the word of God is for us and to us, tells us what to do with that word, tells us most assuredly what that word will ever do for us. It will do many things, but even surely those three are sufficient to encourage any of us to do with God's word what God says. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Put that into the language of Christ in that old hymn. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. And it is Christ that is needed in sinners' hearts and minds. And by God's grace, my friend, you see that you have Christ as your Savior and your Lord for the days that are left, and then on into eternity itself.